Where is it that the Lord commands the blessing, even life, forevermore? It is when the brethren are dwelling together in unity. And I praise the Lord for the spirit I feel here today, where there is fervent love for the brethren and for each other. Before I get into my actual message, I'd like to look at several verses. One would be in Isaiah chapter 30. And verse 15. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But here's the problem. But they would not. And then, in chapter 28, and verse 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 14:21 actually quotes this verse as the experience of the baptism in the Holy Ghost, of bringing refreshing, of bringing healing to the soul, bringing answers to the maladies of the mind. And for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, speaking in other tongues, being baptized in the Holy Ghost. This is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. It is so interesting that all through the Word of God, there's a longing, there's a cry that God longs to meet the needs and people. But so often, they will not hear. John 3:19, this is the condemnation, that the answer has come, but men loved darkness rather than light. This is the condemnation, not that men have needs and struggles and sins and bondages and problems. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light. Oh, the Lord has a longing to give the answer. In fact, there is no shortage of answer. The shortage is in our hearing and in one's willingness, not only among the unredeemed, but even among the redeemed. Well, for a few moments, I would like to talk on the dangers of freedom. When 9/11 happened, our president stood up and said, "Fellow Americans, freedom has come under attack today." And I had to say in my heart, yes, but America has used liberty for an occasion to the flesh. And so Galatians 5:13 says, "Brethren, we are called to liberty." God wants us to be freed from bondage and from adversity and difficulty. But there is a caution. Do not use liberty for an occasion to the flesh, because freedom actually is very, very dangerous. And I want to go back to the beginning, when the slithering serpent, the law of first mention, when Satan is first mentioned in Scripture in Genesis chapter 3. He did not come with intimidation. He did not come with threats. He did not come with force. He came very graciously and very suave and slithering so generously and graciously, and he began to sweet talk. And he had come for one reason. He had come to steal and to kill and to destroy. And he was going to do it in a nice way. And he was going to swindle man of his inheritance and bring him to confusion and loss of what belonged to him and his dominion, and ultimately to confusion and into death. And when man was bitten by the serpent and received that poison and received his nature, and he had a fallen, wild, rampant, uncontrolled, unchecked nature, God had one option, and he had to impose limits. And in his kindness, not in his anger, he declared, "Cursed is the ground for your sake." Because he knew what would happen if man had no check and no limit and no controls put on him with a fallen nature. Even with all that restraint, it wasn't long before the human race became so evil that God had to wipe it out with a flood. Did man learn? After only 8 people were left and the human race was wiped out, we find that just 5 generations later, man, using his combined mind and wisdom for evil, God had to come down and divide their languages and their tongues. What will man use his freedom for? Let's look at a little verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Liberty is actually very dangerous. This is a lesson America has to learn, who has used liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Now look at the wild, rampant, fallen nature. Therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. What happens when men are given their freedom? God has had to impose limits on man. I'm thinking about 10 lepers who were hopeless. Their bodies were deteriorating. Then Jesus came. How wonderful. And all 10 were healed. And what did they use their healthy body for? Only one returned to give glory to the Lord. And the other used their healthy bodies to go their own way. Exodus 4, verse 23. Here is the reason why God gives freedom. It's not for ourselves. Oh, the dangers of freedom, the dangers of liberty. Exodus 4, verse 23, a message to Pharaoh, "I say unto thee, let my son go." He was in bondage. "That he may serve me." Here is the whole reason why God sets men free. Not to serve themselves, not to go their own way, but to serve the Lord. Amen? What did Israel do when they were set free from bondage? They used it for the flesh. And here they are in the wilderness, making a golden calf and carrying on the way they are in immorality and fornication and all the things that they were doing just as soon as they were set free from a tyrant. I've often wondered what Iraq will do when they get freedom. I wonder sometimes if some countries need a tyrant, sad to say. What will we do when we are set free from our bondage? I suppose we could go on and on. Samson. Samson could never learn in freedom. The only way Samson ever learned was when he was in bondage at that awful grind every day until his senses returned to him and his relationship began to return and his hair began to grow again and he made his commitment to God and God delivered him. In Jeremiah 24, verse 6 and 7, we find that God sent his people into captivity, and he said, it's for your good, and while you're there, I'm going to give you a heart to know me. And then I will bring you back to normalcy again. I'm thankful for the years God took in my younger years where I was in darkness, where God did something to change my heart. Listen, this is not only for the unbeliever and the unredeemed, it's for the redeemed. I want to look at David just for a moment in 2 Samuel chapter 7. I know this is seminar material that I've used in different places, but sometimes I haven't even said things I do in my seminar right here. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, David had come into his third anointing and God had given him rest on every side and delivered him from all his enemies. And I have looked at that verse in my younger years and I said, oh, what a place to be when God brings me into rest on every side and delivers me from every one of my enemies. And I realized how dangerous it is to be totally free. In chapter 7, 2 Samuel 7, verse 9, I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest. That was during his days of Saul when he had to depend on God and one narrow escape after another, but learning dependency and humility. I have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight and made thee a great name like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth and so forth. And the next thing you know, he's just lounging around and lax. And just a few chapters later, we find him in the snare and in the pit of adultery, which led to murder, which led to many other terrible things in his life. How dangerous it is when God sets us free from all our enemies. We need an enemy. We need to thank God for people who don't like us. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Inheritance may be gained quickly at the beginning, but the end thereof is not blessed. Thank God if he takes more time in your life to make your roots go down a long way. 2 Corinthians 12. Verse 7. Now, this is a man who is washed in the blood, filled with the Spirit, and he has even written about being dead to sin and Romans 6. And yet, there is still a nature resident in the members of our body that must be kept under arrest. And here's the very man who wrote Romans 6, what he is saying about what could still happen to him while he's in his mortal flesh, though he's crucified with Christ, and he lives by the faith of the Son of God, and he's had the second work of grace. Verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure." Exalted above measure. That's what we call pride and arrogance, big time. "Through the abundance of revelation, there was given unto me a thorn." You see, we need the curse. The thorn was part of the curse, but yet God intended this thorn to keep man on course. "A thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. Lord, deliver me from this vexing, annoying thing in my life." And God said, "I can't. You need it, or you'll go off course. You will be exalted above measure." I still remember David's words when he was delivered from all his enemies and it settled in into rest. Oh, what a dangerous, precarious situation. Very few can handle prosperity. Society cannot long endure when there's prosperity. I'm thinking of America, and I'm coming to that. "And he said unto me," I'm not going to take it away from you because I love you too much. "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may remain and rest on me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions. I need it." Oh, the dangers of freedom. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm making my case. But I'm not a lawyer. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 10. The scripture makes it clear and plain that man must have limits put on him. That too much liberty and too much freedom will destroy a man or woman, and it will destroy a society. We will find that Sodom, who was known for homosexuality and destroyed for it, what were their sins? Pride, fullness of bread, and luxurious leisure, nothing to do, no pressure, no trouble. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10, "It shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware to thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which you builded not, houses full of all good things which you filled not, wells dig which you dig not, vineyards and olive trees which you planted not, when thou hast eaten and be full, then beware lest you forget the Lord, who delivered you out of the land of bondage, from the house of bondage, from the land of Egypt." In many cases, we need bondage, or if I could say trouble, or difficulties in our lives to keep us on course. Why do young people want to leave home? "I want my freedom. I don't want to be told what to do." And so the next thing you know, there's an unwanted pregnancy, and then there's an abortion, and then there is guilt, and then there is drugs and alcohol to dull the awful torment of the conscience, and then there is debt and all kinds of other bondages because of throwing off all authority and restraint. America has done that. We don't want to offend anyone, so we remove God because it might offend a few people. So we remove God. Well, I'm coming to this. For the moment, if we could turn to the book of Judges, this is not only a problem in unredeemed man, it's a problem in the church. Do you know that there's a very large mega church in Texas? And it is so big. And you know what the senior pastor says? This church will never mention the word sin here. And so he is gathering all the flesh unto himself. You know, I'd rather have a handful of fine flour than a bushel of chaff. Amen. The Lord had a handful of good men, and he turned the world upside down. Amen. Judges, book of Judges. The Lord is dealing with a wild, rampant nature. In Judges chapter 2 and verse 7, it's almost as though people have to be watched. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, all the days that Joshua and the elders were breathing down their neck and watching them. But what happens when the pressure is off? And all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua died, and verse 10, also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Every generation has to have their own experience. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. They forsook the Lord. Verse 13, they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Chapter 3, verse 5 through 9. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites and Hittites and Amorites and these Ites. And they began to intermingle among them and lost their vision. And they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam in the groves. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies. And then, when there was crisis, when there was deep repentance, God delivered. Verse 12, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 14, so the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. And then we come to chapter 4 and verse 1. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead, and the Lord sold them. Never mind the devil. We're dealing with someone a lot bigger than that. The Lord sold them into the hand of the king of Jabin, king of Canaan. And they were mightily oppressed, as it says in verse 3. Chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Chapter 8, verse 33. Sometimes my brother and I be accused of being redundant, but maybe we inherited that from our Heavenly Father. Chapter 8, verse 33. And it came to pass, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Balaam. And the children of Israel, verse 34, remembered not the Lord their God, who delivered them out of the hand of all their enemies on every side. Just as soon as the pressure is off, what does humanity do? They go astray. Chapter 10, verse 6 through 8. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam and Ashtaroth. Verse 7, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines. Chapter 13, verse 1. I think the Lord is trying to say something here. Chapter 13, verse 1, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. My. Man doesn't learn a lot from mistakes and history, does he? Well, I'm coming now to America. Yesterday I heard a stat which troubles me. Homosexuality and AIDS are very connected, and yet America sits by and does nothing about it. And in Africa, there are nations where 50% of the population are dying from that curse. Do you know that we are seeking to put in an amendment in our Constitution that marriage constitutes one man and one woman? And of the 100 senators that we have, only 15 are committed to voting in favor of that amendment. 21 are undecided, and 64 will not take a stand for right. Isn't that incredible? It's absolutely incredible to me. That America has lost its sense. It's clouded with an evil spirit. Daniel 9:8 said this, Lord, to us belongs confusion of face, because we have sinned against the Lord. Confusion. Can't even think straight. That issue is not even debatable. That's like trying to debate for months and months that 2 and 2 equals 5. That's how ridiculous this whole thing is. But then in Daniel 9:13, it gives the remedy that if one will turn from iniquity, they will understand truth. To us belongs confusion of face, because we have sinned. But if we will turn from iniquity, we will understand truth. You cannot deal and reason with a hard heart. There is no logic. And I'm afraid the only thing we will learn is crisis. When you take away a man's money, when you take away a man's appetites, benefits, health, security. And you know what? Even all of that is God's love. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges. I sense there is coming a great howling in America of intercession and repentance. And when it comes together, oh, the Lord will rise up and defend. This is the message of Joel, and I'm coming to that in a moment. Ephesians 4, verse 18 and 19. Here's the reason why people cannot hear. And talk is of very little effect. I know we are told to write to our congressmen and to make phone calls and these things, and that's all right. But really and truly, people are not going to listen to talk. America has come to the place where, as Israel was, and Elijah came on Mount Carmel, and he said, how long is this country going to halt between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then serve him. And if he isn't, then serve whatever else. And you know what? It wasn't words that was going to decide who was God. It was the God who answers by fire. Fire. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. America needs crisis. It is not going to listen to words and reasonings. Ephesians 4, 18 and 19. All of this, I believe, is preparation unto great fruitfulness and going to the nations. But judgment must first begin in God's house. Amen? Ephesians 4, verse 18. This is why talk is of no value. Having the understanding darkened through the alienation from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them because of the, it says blindness of their heart, but it's actually hardness of their heart. A hardened heart is a very blind heart. And there is no logic, and there is no reasoning to a hardened heart because it becomes blind. Who, being past feeling, this is a seared conscience, past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. So now I'm coming to the heart of my message. And when Pastor Heyer opened to Psalm 107, I wondered if he was going to touch this. But let's turn now, please, to Psalm 107. There are a few verses here that talk about the works of the Lord and how God works. Verse 23. They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord. These see the works of the Lord. And let's see what the works of the Lord are here. And his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises up the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves thereof. They mount up to heaven. 50-foot waves. How would you like to be in a little ship that's on waves that are mounting all the way up to heaven, 50 feet, and then suddenly going down another 100 feet? I would be nervous. You've got to hand it to Jonah when he said, throw me overboard in the middle of something like that. The man had faith, and when he was cast over, there was a great calm, and then everyone feared the Lord. Well, let's look at this. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul, and this is where God has to bring America to and to us, their soul is melted. Oh, all hardness, all blindness and hardness suddenly leave, and people are talking about God. Their heart is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. And here is where God visits a person when they come to their wits' end. In other words, all their wisdom has been swallowed up, and their mind and all of their ability and know-how and power and riches have absolutely no ability to get them out of the mess they're in. These are the works of the Lord. That God creates a turbulence, that waves of turbulence that are so high and then so low, and people's hearts melt. And they're desperate. They're at their wits' end. This is where the Lord is bringing America to. Except the Lord keep the city. The watchman waketh, but in vain. With all of our security, it's not going to work. Nothing is going to work until we turn to the Lord, when we come to our wits' end. But listen, the Lord doesn't leave us there, because when men call on him, things change. They are at their wits' end. These are the works of the Lord. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distress. He makes the storm a calm, and the waves thereof are still. Then they are glad because they be quiet, and he brings them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. These are the works of the Lord. Let's turn to Jonah for a moment. Jonah 1, verse 17. Oh, the courage of Jonah to tell the people there to throw him overboard. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Anyone here ever get claustrophobic? I wouldn't want to be in this state at all. Swallowed by a fish and then going down deep in the ocean. You can tell what people feel like who don't know the Lord and who are children of this world and who remain in this world when they die and they go down into the lonely caverns of the earth in hell. And oh, what regret. But this was an experience of Jesus being in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And Jonah, in chapter 2, verse 1, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me, and out of the belly of hell I cried, and you heard my voice. And you know, this man made lots of promises to God at this time in his life. And I think this is what the Lord wants to bring America to. Into a place where they are at their wits' end. There's absolutely no answer. and they cry to the Lord, and he hears out of his holy hill. Well, when this fish finally had some indigestion and he vomited, this is very humiliating. How would you like to be vomited on some beach? This man, as it were, but that was a symbolic of Christ's resurrection coming out of the bowels of the earth after being there 3 days and three nights, and suddenly there was such power released. Now, this is Old Testament, where the gospel was not preached or the knowledge of God was not brought to the Gentiles, but here we find the power of God released to Nineveh. And we find a city of 500,000 people overnight turning to the Lord when this resurrected prophet came screaming to them, in 40 days you will be wiped out. I want us to see the response, though, because I see a crying mightily to God. This is what I think God wants to bring America to. And we read this in Joel also. Howl between the porch and the altar. I'm talking about a spirit of repentance that covers this whole country so that the whole church is howling. And when that happens, oh, then the Lord will cause to come down unto us the early and the latter rain, all in the first month. Oh, what is coming? But we need to be brought to wit's end. In chapter 2, verse 4, Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and that's the gospel message. They believed the message, and it was counted unto them for righteousness. From this resurrected prophet who had been in the bowels of hell for 3 days and three nights, and the gospel is going to the Gentiles. For the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes and caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything, neither let them feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Let everyone turn, everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. And you know, God saw this deep repentance, the gift of repentance. And he changed his mind. Hallelujah. Well, we're coming to Joel also. Let's turn there briefly. Well, I'm just going to summarize Joel. In Joel chapter 1, we find that the land was being overrun with insects, creeping things, the palmer worm, the caterpillar, the locust. And you know, that speaks of our country being overrun with evil spirits that are devouring. Can you feel it? There's just these things all over our country devouring. And not only was there this awful invasion of insects, there was economic crisis, there was drought, and there was also a northern army surrounding them. It has been debatable when Jonah lived, and it's not certain, and actually I'm not even sure it matters for sure, because that message had fulfillment several times in history, and it's going to have another one. But it's written, as it were, to every generation, to a nation that turns away from God and has everything going wrong, but who cries mightily and howls, and God comes on the scene, and God is jealous for his land. I believe God is jealous for America. Lord, spare your heritage. Let's look at that little verse. Give not your heritage to the heathen and to reproach. Joel. Chapter 2, verse 15, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders. Verse 17, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thy heritage to reproach that the heathen should reign over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. And you know what? He's going to destroy the northern army that's surrounding them. They had somewhat of a fulfillment in Hezekiah's time. Let's look. Verse 20. Then I will remove far off from you the northern army and will drive him into a barren land and desolate, his face toward the east sea and his hinder part toward the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up and his ill savor shall come up because he hath done great things. I'm sure that has a number of fulfillments. And then we come to verse 23. Be glad then, ye children of Zion. This is to a repentant people. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down to you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month, and the floor shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, the palmerworm, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. To a repentant nation who cries and howls and turns from their wicked ways. In closing, we know the verse so well from Isaiah 60, arise, shine, for thy light has come. In the very darkest time, God arises upon his people, and his glory is actually seen upon his people. People do not listen when all is well. Prosperity, freedom cannot long endure, not only by an individual, but by a society, cannot long endure. I'm afraid we need the cup of trembling, and we need crisis to bring us to our senses. No one would have listened to Joseph when their stomachs were full. But when their stomachs were empty, that's when people are going to listen. And I've said this on another occasion here, but I really believe that God has raised up Zion here for crisis. For national crisis, for world crisis, and maybe the conditions in the world are not quite entirely ripe yet. But this is why the Lord is doing what he's doing in our lives, and he's pressing us sore, and he's dealing with us so that when men's minds fail, and the human mind does not bring the answers, and people are at their wits' end, the wisdom of the Lord is going to descend upon his people. And people will turn to the brightness of thy rising. And so listen, it's not in vain, everything we've been through. Maybe the conditions in the world are not quite ripe yet, but God has raised Zion up for crisis. Let's continue to prepare our hearts in Jesus' name.